Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Today we're going to be looking at and continuing our study of who am I. And we've been looking at who man is, the fact that he is created in God's image, that he's got a special relationship with man. And we looked last week at the importance of marriage. And we saw how that God had created man and woman to be together, one man, one woman, together for life. And we saw with Adam and Eve that Adam was to give his life for his wife, and Eve was to come and to be his helpmate. And today we begin to leave this perfect place of Eden and everything working as it should to seeing things now in more of a troubled state as man and woman become tempted and the fall takes place. And we're going to be looking at that over the next few weeks. And today I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this time this morning that we can come together and to worship you. And I pray that over the next few moments, Lord, you would stir in our hearts, Lord, as we look at this subject of temptation. And Father, that we would understand, Lord, what it is, and Lord, that we could also understand how to have victory over it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A businessman was convicted over his eating and decided, you know what, I need to go on a diet. Anybody ever feel like that? And so he drove by the donut shop and he prayed, "Lord, I know you don't want me to eat donuts. I know that's not your will, but I need you to confirm it in my life. There are no parking spaces at the donut shop, so I'm going to drive around the block. And if no parking space comes open, then that will be confirmation." And after 8 more times around the block, a space finally opened up. You know, temptation sometimes comes from nowhere, but other times we're knocking at its door. And today I want us to look at what temptation is and how we can overcome it as we look at this passage. And I want us to begin by looking at the setting of this passage, and we see a new character introduced, the tempter. We see here that Adam and Eve have been married, and they are living life and everything is wonderful. And we see for some reason they are drawn and they have placed themselves in harm's way by going to the tree of life. And they are there, both of them. And we see that there's this new character, the serpent, that is introduced. And we know who the serpent is because Revelation 22 tells us, it says, "He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So we know that this serpent is talking about that it is Satan. But who is Satan? You know, we get some insight from the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, it says, "Son of man, take up lamentation in the king of Tyre and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." We see that Satan used music to worship God. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before the kings that they might gaze at you. Satan was this beautiful angel that was created to worship God through music. And we see that he sinned, and we begin to see the root of the sin as it's opened up for us in Isaiah chapter 14 and in 1 Timothy. It says in Isaiah 14, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And we see in 1 Timothy 3, it says, "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fell into the same condemnation as the devil." We see that pride, this idea that I can be like God, that I can run my life, that I can do as I want to, is what controlled Satan. And we see that he was sentenced to a judgment that would come, and now he is on earth. And we see that his desire is to ruin man's plan, God's plan, and mess up man's life. So let's look at the second part of this, the temptation. And I want you to see the first part is that God allows testing. God is the one who created the tree of life. Before Satan had fallen, we see that he had made the tree of life. And he had told man, don't eat from the tree. And man had done pretty well to stay away from it. But for some reason, they're listening to Satan now, and they find themselves there. But God allowed Satan to test man. But it's important for us to remember that God did not desire or make Satan commit evil, and God does not make man commit evil. Notice what the Bible clearly says in James chapter 1, verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So God allows us to choose right from wrong, good over evil, and this allows us to demonstrate our love for God. So while God allows testing, we also need to understand that a part of temptation is that Satan uses deception. We see here that Satan begins to enter into a conversation with the woman. And Satan enters into this conversation with Eve, and he begins to test her boundaries. And that's what Satan likes to do with us. He likes to test our boundaries. With what do we really believe, and how much are we willing to get close to the line and begin to compromise? And so he begins to ask her, "Is it really wrong for you to do that? That really just doesn't make sense." And Satan does the same thing to us. He entices us to sin. Sin begins in the mind. It begins with the seed that becomes planted. And here's Eve, and she begins to enter into this dialogue, and she begins to talk about what God had said, but notice she sort of distorts what he says. She says, "Listen, we can't eat or touch from the tree of life." But God never said you couldn't touch it. Now, it's probably wise not to get enough to be close to it. But she's confused now. She really doesn't know. She's like, well, he said, don't touch it, but I'm already here. Maybe it's okay. And we don't know all that's taking place there. Maybe the serpent, as we often see, is crawling around the tree of life and looking and saying, well, you're touching it, and Satan had already fallen, and you're doing okay. Maybe this is good. Yeah, maybe God's not letting us choose right from wrong. We want to be like him. We want to do what's right. And so now she's beginning to become deceived, and doubt has begun to risen in her mind. And then notice what Satan says in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Twisting the truth and believing half-truths can quickly move us away from God. And then we see that Satan has a strategy. Notice Eve's response in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Notice the strategy that Satan uses here is the exact same strategy that he uses with the second Adam. That's Jesus. Remember the story of Jesus in the wilderness and when he was tempted by Satan? And he says, listen, why don't you take that bread or take that rock, you're hungry, you've been fasting for 40 days, and make it bread. Here, why don't you have the kingdom? Look at all this. This can be yours right now. You don't have to go to the cross and suffer. You can just have it all. I'll give it to you. And then he takes him to the pinnacle and says, look, why don't you jump off and then save yourself, and the angels will come and rescue you, and everybody will worship you. You see, 1 John summarizes the temptations we face and the strategy that Satan uses. Notice it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so we see this strategy used, and I want you to sort of see the summary here. Notice we see the lust of the flesh for Eve was that the tree of life was good to taste, and Jesus went through the same thing. He was hungry. We see the lust of the eyes. It was appealing to her. She saw something that she desired. Have you ever been tempted by sin just looking at something and wanting it? Men, have you ever looked at something and know that you shouldn't be thinking about that? Women, have you ever gone to a store, know that you don't have the money, but you still want to buy it anyway, just because you look at it and you desire it? He showed Jesus the kingdom and tempted him, and then we see the pride of life, to be like God. You can be just like God. You can decide what's right and wrong for your own life. And how many people out there today say, you know what, I just do what I want to do. I determine what is right. That might be right for you. That might be wrong for you. I don't know, but I can determine my own right and my own wrong. And this is the same pride that we see that Satan tempted Jesus to jump off the pinnacle. But how come Jesus didn't sin and Adam and Eve did if they were both tempted by Satan? Well, notice what the Bible tells us in James 1. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Why do we sin? It's because we have a desire that says, I want to disobey God. You see, Jesus didn't have that desire. His desire was to do the will of the Father, amen? But we don't always have that desire in our heart. We need to understand a few things, though, about what's taking place here. Eve was deceived, not Adam. Eve is talking to Satan, and she's beginning to become confused, and she's being tricked. But Adam, on the other hand, is fully aware of what's taking place and chooses to disobey anyway. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 14. It says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And notice when she took the fruit, it says that she gave it to her husband, Adam, who was what? With her. It means that Adam was right there. It literally means that she just turned and gave it to him. And here's Adam. Adam was supposed to protect his wife, as we looked at last week. He was supposed to give his life to his wife. Here's Eve. She's confused. She's being tricked. She's deceived. She really doesn't understand fully what she's doing. But there's Adam, and he's watching his wife, and he's like, I wonder if she eats that thing, if she dies. If she does, I'm not going to eat it. And here's Adam, and he just does not love his wife like he should. And he doesn't protect her. And he sins knowing, and then when he takes it, he's taking it with this idea, okay, I will determine and be what I want to make right and what I want to make wrong, and then I can become like God. And we see that that's Satan's goal. Notice in James chapter 1, verse 15, it says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And this is what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to tempt us. And then when our desires give in, we sin. And then what Satan knows is that Satan knows that, sin will bring about death. And we're going to look at next week in detail the consequences, but understand that day, the relationship with God was damaged. There was separation. The relationship between Adam and Eve was now changed. And everything that happened in the world was done. And we look at it and go, well, man, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. All they did was eat a piece of fruit. But God said what? Don't eat it. And folks, listen, you might not think that your sin's a big deal, but if God said, don't do it, it's a big deal. And there's consequences, and we'll look at more of those next week, but I want you to understand that God wants us to be aware of Satan's strategy, because Satan is still trying to destroy people's lives. He's still trying to deceive them. And here's the greatest temptation. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 11. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Man, how does someone get to have eternal life? What is the gospel? It's simple. God created us for a relationship. We chose to disobey and we messed things up. So God loved us so much that he became flesh. He sent his son Jesus and he was fully God and fully man, and he died in our place and he paid the penalty for my sin. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And all I have to do is simply receive the gift and the grace of God and the love of God, and I know that I have eternal life. It's simple. But so many people want to complicate it. Notice what he says there. For if he who comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which we have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And this was his concern, that people will begin to believe in a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus. Or they'll believe in a gospel, but it's not the gospel. And you see, Satan loves to deceive. He loves to mix half-truths with truth. Because if you got a half-truth, you got a lie. And if that's what you're holding on to, and you don't have the true Jesus, and you don't have the true gospel, folks, you don't have the true heaven. You don't have a true eternal life. You don't have true salvation. And this is what Satan loves to do. So many people are out there turning to a false Jesus and looking at their lives, and they're saying, I want more things. If I can just have more things, or if I can just have that girl or that guy, and they just have lust in their heart. They just covet. If I can just have my neighbor's car, my neighbor's house, my neighbor's stuff, they're just, if I could just be popular, if everybody would like me, if they would just like my stuff on Facebook or Instagram, I'd be somebody. And we're all chasing these things that don't mean anything. And we're deceived. So how do we overcome this? Well, let's look at how do we overcome temptation. We've been looking at James. I want you to see the verses that follow this. that James uses. Notice he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." I want us to see real quickly how we overcome temptation. And the first thing I want you to see is confession. Notice in verse 17, the answer is not in us, but it's in God. And we must understand that first. We cannot and will not ever be able to fix ourselves. The only way to be able to do it is to be able to come to God and have him be the one who heals us and to be able to change us. Notice God is called the light that does not change. When we look around, we know the sun is changing, stars have burned out, the moon changes, all other lights change, but there is a light that just constantly stays bright, and it never changes. There is no variation. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that is God. And his truth is truth, and his way is truth, and we need to understand that he is the only source that we can come and have victory. In and of ourselves, we can't fix ourselves. Notice what it says in Romans 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." And so many times we look at where we are in life and we just love to play the blame game. We're going to look at next week. That's exactly where Adam and Eve go. Let's play the blame game. The reason I am is because look at the conditions that happened to me. Or you don't understand, I'm genetically made this way. And we just love to keep on making things up, and the reality is, no, I have sinful desires that disobey God. And if I will understand that I'm fallen, but that I believe that there's hope in Jesus Christ and I will confess my sin, I've got great news. Jesus can heal sin. But he doesn't heal bad habits. And he doesn't heal bad conditions. But what he does heal is, you know what, I messed up and I screwed up and I disobeyed. And he says, you know what, I'll forgive you. And I can change you. So the first thing we do is we must confess. Notice what it says in 1 John 1. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in it. It's if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you confessed that you're a sinner? Secondly, I want you to see there has to be conversion. The problem with my sin is that it comes from my desires. And so the question is, how do I change my desires? And we just saw that in my flesh, there's nothing good. So what I need is I need to be born again. I need a new heart. And this is the beautiful thing, that if I come to Jesus Christ, I am born again and the Spirit of God now lives in me. And he changes my desires and I can have true victory over temptation when I walk in the Spirit. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as led by the Spirit, these are what? The sons, the children of God." How do we have victory? We're converted. And when we're converted, we're given a new desire, and we no longer desire to feed the flesh, we desire to feed the Spirit. And it's understanding the Spirit, and the Spirit guides us to say, you know what, I'm going to put a boundary there. If I struggle with drinking alcohol and getting drunk, you know what, I'm going to say, you know what, I'm not going to go to those parties, amen? I'm going to draw the boundary. If I struggle with lust, you know what I'm going to say, you know what, I'm not going to put those type of channels on my TV, because I know it's going to call me to fall. If I struggle with gossip, I'm not going to let people come up to me and say, hey, let me tell you about this prayer request. You're not going to believe this. Hey, wait, I don't want to hear it. I draw the boundary. You see, the Holy Spirit guides us to want to live and to honor and please God because he changes our desires. And then the third thing I want you to see is we want to be consecrated. The way we stay clean, as we saw in James, is that we have the word of truth that comes in us. Notice it says in Psalms 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And in John 17 it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. And we see here that in that passage of James, he says, I want you to be the first fruits. I want you to be the best, the greatest offering. You know, when we get paid, what does God supposed to get? He's not supposed to get what's left over. And then you say, you know what? I think I'll give you this. I have some over. Here you go. You got a little bit of the change. But when the harvest came in, the Jews were supposed to say, okay, here's the first part of the crop. We're going to give that to who? God, because we trust that the rest will still be good and God blesses. And when we get paid, we're supposed to give him the first. Well, the same thing in our life. We're supposed to give him the first of our time, the first of our thoughts, the first of everything. He should be the priority and we should be an offering to him. And the only way that we can do that is to know the word of truth. What did Jesus do when he was fighting the battle in the wilderness with Satan? Man, he took out the sword and started fighting. And if you're going to have victory over temptation, you're just going to have to take the sword and go fighting. And let me tell you, when you have the sword and the power of the Spirit, Satan is no match for you. That's the victory. And we know that we will have it. Notice what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How many of you believe that God is a truth teller and that he doesn't lie? He just said right now, you know what? If you find yourself in temptation, guess what? There's a way out. You don't have to be trapped. If you're saying you're trapped, it's just an excuse. There's power through the blood of Christ. We know this because Jesus was able to do it. Notice it says in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet what? Without sin. And folks, Jesus loves you. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, Jesus is in the middle of everything that you're going through. And if you'll talk to him, he'll give you and show you how you have victory. He'll teach you how to take the sword and how to use it. And you can live a life where you will honor and bring him glory. It's truly possible to have victory over temptation. When we confess, we can't do it in and of ourselves. When we allow him to change our hearts, And give us that new strength and the power in the Spirit, and we take the sword, we will have victory. Men who trap animals in Africa for zoos say one of the hardest animals to catch is the ring-tailed monkey. And the Zulus of the continent say it's actually, though, pretty simple to catch. You can't run and go catch them. But what they do is there's a melon that they love to eat. And so what they do is they cut a small hole in the melon just big enough for the hand to squeeze through for the monkey to get in. And what will happen is the ringtail monkey will go and they'll get to that vine and they'll reach in for the seeds because that's what they desire to eat. But when they make the ball into a fist, they're not able to pull their hand out of the small hole. And they will stay there for hours, screeching, yelling, struggling, pulling. And then the Zulus just walk up and get them, and they've caught them. And all they had to do was let go, and they could have been free. But they hold on. And how many of us today need to say, God, you know what? I'm holding on to this temptation and sin. And you know what? Today I just need to let go. And I need to walk into the freedom and the power and the victory that is in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to come today, and we know that there's no other way that we can be saved except in the power and the blood of Jesus. And there may be people here today who have been deceived. Lord, they have never come to understand who their true Jesus is and who the real gospel is. And Lord, I pray today that they would say, you know what? I come today understanding that I am a sinner. I confess that I have rebelled against God. And Lord, I want to come and Lord, say that I am sorry for what I have done, and I'm willing to turn from that. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe he paid the penalty of death that I deserved, and he rose again. And I believe that he will give me power, and today I'm ready to follow him the rest of my life. And Lord, at that moment, they will be converted. And Lord, that they will be a different person, and a new heart will be given, and the Spirit of God will live in them. And if there's somebody that needs that, Lord, they'll never have victory over their sin until they give their life to you. And we pray that power would come. And we pray today, Lord, for the Christian that just needs victory. Lord, that today, Lord, that they would understand that if they will get in touch with the power of the Spirit, Lord, that great power can be unleashed. Lord, that you'll bring to remembrance the Word of God and they'll be able to use it. And Lord, I just pray that the altar would be full today of Christians who are coming and calling for that power for our church, calling it for and interceding for their children and grandchildren and for themselves, and saying, oh God, you know how weak we are. Lord, help me to stay close to you. Lord, we come today and we give you this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.